in the past few weeks, we've been looking at what does the word serving, servant, mean. We have started out with Jesus as our example when he took the towel. God in the flesh, kneeling down and washing the feet of his disciples. Anybody have a blessing from God this week? Raise your hand. All right, everyone should be raising their hand. Everyone should be raising their hand. The fact that you woke up and you were breathing is a blessing from God. Every moment of our life is dependent on God. And when we understand that, it will help us to transform our life to be thankful every day that God has sustained us and is continuing to work in our lives. Well, I had a revelation. I woke up in the middle of the night, actually. I do that sometimes. But it was, nobody can really share our revelations to each other and have it mean the same, because it's something that touches, it's deep in here. But I saw this. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you have seen me, you have seen God." Have we really thought about what that means? That in one human being, fully human, he was fully God. Think of yourself, human being. What would it be like to be fully God in ourselves? That just blows my mind. He walked every day upon this earth for over 33 years, and he was fully God. And so when I thought about that, I thought, and you'll understand a little bit about what when we look at this message today, is that that is who Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to grow up, that in our spirit and within ourselves, we become more and more like Christ, who is God. Now, we will never be God, but we continue to grow that way. So, we saw that Jesus took the towel. And then the next time we saw that he said, look, don't argue about who's going to be top dog, who's going to be have this place of honor or sit on my left or sit on my right. He said, you don't understand. That's the way the Gentiles think. That's the way the public service thinks. That's the way the government in Canberra thinks. That's the way the governments of the world think. That's the way the private industry thinks. But he says, not so with you. It's upside down. It's upside down. It is not about control. It's not about lording it over. It's not about any of that sort of thing. It's about serving. And then last week we saw an example of a guy, just like you and me, a guy who invested in some property, a guy who loved God, a Jewish person. He had his little problems. He was Hellenistic. He came from the wrong side of the tracks. Maybe he spoke Mandarin, but he came from Taiwan rather than mainland China, you know. And you guys sort of think, I don't know. And if you come from Singapore, and then, well, you know, you don't know. You know, like, you know how it is. Like, if I hang out with a few Americans and someone speaks with a Bostonian accent and somebody comes along from Alabama, well, you're going to kind of look at them and say, well, what you doing? You know, and you say, he must not be too smart. You know, and that's revealing a few things here, the prejudices of Americans. So, but this is what's happening to Barnabas. Joe, we called him. That was his name, Joseph. And so he had to endure some of that. He was from the family of Levi, we talked about. He was supposed to help the priest, but they wouldn't let him anywhere near it because wasn't born in the right place. Don't we do that today? We do that today. The world right now is in a mess because of that very thing. Where you come from, where you were born. Are you an immigrant? Are you a refugee? Are you seeking asylum? Or were you born there? What language do you speak? How much English do you know? All that sort of thing. Everything is to put up barriers between people. And whereas Jesus is saying, I want you to serve. I want you to serve. So, we've now come to number four in this. And we're looking at the church. We've gone from Jesus as the example. We've looked at the disciples. We've looked at example of one of the disciples, one of the people who followed Jesus in Barnabas. And now we're looking at the church. And I'd like to read to you from Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Whew, what a passage. Let's pray. Father, these are your words. And I pray that you would help us to listen, to learn, to take heed, and to be challenged, Lord, by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered what the church is for? I'm going to church today. I'm meeting the church people tomorrow. If I ask you to take a piece of paper and write down 10 things, just quick, 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 first things you think of when I say church, I'm wondering what we might say. We say building on Dryander Street. Do we say Sunday service, 10 a.m.? Do we say a lot of rules? Do we say regulations? Do we say small? Do we say big? Do we say lively? Do we say quiet? Do we say divided? What do we say? Interesting to see a man on the street kind of survey, you know, go around the streets of Canberra and pick out anybody. What do you think of church? What do you think church means? I think we'd find a lot of very interesting comments. Because a lot of people have been hurt by the church. A lot of people have had bad experiences in the church. A lot of people have, you know, looked at what other people have said, and they paint the church in one, with one brush. Why did God create it? In verse 11, it's interesting. Now, before I get to that, the letter to the Ephesians is one of the most beautiful letters from Paul. It is basically the letter of and about church, what church means. But the first three chapters begins, as Paul always does, begins with the fact that Jesus has done everything in your life and for you. Every blessing, every possible thing he has blessed you with, every spiritual blessing. By you coming to know him, you've got it all. Now, you might not think you have, and every day you may struggle, but the Scripture says he has given it to you. See, sometimes we have an abundance of things, but we don't use it. We don't reach out our hand to take. We don't ask God to fill us and to give us the power and the abilities to do what he wants us to do. We don't spend very much time in prayer. We don't talk to him very much. We're not plugged in. But Paul says, you've been given this. And then in chapter 4, he begins with, so therefore, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy. And then he goes down and says, you've been God has made through one spirit, one body. We're all one. We're a family. Now, I know you all love your families. I love my family. And we do a lot for them. But did you know that God wants us to do just as much or more for this family? This is the family that's going to be in eternity. Now, we hope our blood families will be in eternity as well. But the church is not made by God just a place where we can come and spend our time at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. I'm sure all of us have some other things we'd like to do. But this isn't the main purpose. But let's look at what Jesus did. He said he gave some to be apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. He gave people who could offer themselves to the church, to the body of Christ, to help in some way. Now, the traditional, what you've probably grown up with, since, well, I mean, you weren't alive in the Reformation, but since around the Reformation time, or a bit before that, the church has looked like an organization. It's looked like a normal public service department. We hire a pastor to do everything. That's why there's so many ex-pastors. So many pastors who burn out, who are criticized out of the job, who are pushed out of the job, who all sorts of things. And some of them, of course, fail in different ways. But the point is, what we've done is let's hire this pastor, and that the church is kind of like, let's get on the bus, the pastor's the driver, and we're going to get on our nice seats, I want the window by the way, and all that sort of stuff, and we're just driven along by the pastor, and we're kind of sitting there very comfort and very secure, and the pastor's saying, oh, look out that window, look, there's some people who need some help over there. Oh, look at this window, there's something going on over here, should we stop by there? I've always said that the Christian life, the kingdom of God, following Jesus, is not a spectator sport. Where most of the congregation sits in the stands and watches a few people run around and kick a footy. And do this and do that. And they say, yeah, go on. That's good. So, the thing is, now, this is not my thing. It's the scripture. Because that way that the church has handed it down and so many work is not biblical. What does it say that I should be doing as pastor? It says, pastoring, shepherding, and teaching to equip the saints. That's you guys, all of us, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. God has been preparing this since the time began. When he first called Abraham, then he formed the nation of Israel to be an example to the world, and then Jesus came to show us the way, to die for us, and give us his spirit, and then on the day of Pentecost, the church was formed. And the church is an outgrowth, another step in the entire picture of God from the beginning. That he continues to reveal himself and work through the nation of Israel, then Jesus comes, and then the church is born through the Spirit. And then he gathers us together. And Paul and Jesus tell us that the church is to be a caring community, a new society that displays charity and love, unity, diversity, and growing maturity. He's not talking about programs. He's not talking about hierarchy. He's not talking about structures. It is the family of God. that a truly caring community is marked by humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and love. It's not like in the workplace where if you're not doing your job, you get a notice, and then maybe 6 months from then you're made redundant or you're said you need to leave. God doesn't do that. So my job, and I've been almost 35 years in ministry, and in teaching, in preaching, in preparing pastors, and preparing missionaries and leaders in the church, I've always emblazoned this passage on my forehead. That we want to stand up together as the body and say, we are all equipped by the Spirit of God. We are all in this together. We are all want to serve one another and thereby serve the community around us. And my job is to say, I want to help you, I want to teach you, I want to release you, I want to support you, I want to encourage you, I want to pray for you, I want to do everything I possibly can to see you succeed. That's what this scripture says. And I've always, the day I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, said, I want to be biblical. I want to be biblical. And so this is what it's saying about the church. That's why the church needs you. You were brought here not by accident. You were born in, brought in to this community. Just like when you are born in the flesh, you didn't choose your family. And sometimes we don't choose the church either. In a sense, I mean, we do, but God chooses for where we should go. And if we're obedient, we will follow that. So what's the picture? What's the picture? It's not just uniformity or tradition. It's not just status quo or even how many people we have. But Paul gives us a picture of the church as a deepening fellowship, an eagerness to maintain visible and heartfelt Christian unity, and to recover it if it's lost. An active every member ministry. See, sometimes we in the church we say, that person was called into the ministry. So what do we all think about that? We all think that means that person's going to go to Bible college. They're going to start doing different things in the church. And one day they're going to come and we're going to pat them on the head and say, wow, you've done really well. You got A pluses and stuff like that and all that. And so now we'd like to ordain you, or we'd like to call you into, you're going to be an assistant pastor. You're going to be this and this. And then he gets on the bus along with me and we drive everybody around. See, that's wrong. Can I tell you that if you've got that in your head, it's wrong? It's not what the scripture says. We are all into the ministry. The minute you say yes to Jesus, you're not just born again as, oh, it's me and God. You're brought into a family. That's what this says. You are in a family, one spirit, one body. But you have all these gifts. And God has brought all of you into this building, into this place, because He needs you. And I need you. And people need you. And we're all different. We've got all different personalities. We've got all kind of different ideas. We've got all sorts of things. It's a lot of diversity. And of course, that can cause problems. But that's what it's all about. Is it within this room, as we share, as we pray, as we work together, we learn how to grow. So we're all going into the ministry. That's the way it should be. I hope, I pray that this challenges you, because this is what Jesus has done. This is what it means to be a Christian. It's not coming here to see what I can get. It's not a consumer society. It's a giving society. It's a society of love and of humility and of caring and of sharing. Because the world around us is saying they want something different. That's what Jesus said, not so with you. Not like what's going. So, first of all, as I've mentioned, there's the pastor to help people to be released and to do what it says. What do you release for? To equip the work of the ministry. And what's that? The building up of the body of Christ. So each of us wants to help everybody else to reach what God wants you to reach. To help you to the fullness of who Jesus is in your life. It is to help us in the knowledge of the Son of God as we share, as we commit ourselves to one another, as we pray for one another. And it says it helps us to mature. Wow. What's maturity? What's maturity in the body of Christ? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When I began and I said I had this little vision or revelation of that Jesus was standing there, fully human, but he's fully God. I can't get my head around it. But that's what the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ means. That we individually and as a church become more and more full of the measure of Jesus Christ within our lives so that we're growing. You know, I don't know about you. Did any of you, when you were growing up, ever stand next to one of those little doorpost things like that and stand there and say, "Mom, put a little pencil mark there to see how tall I've gotten." And then maybe, you know, if you're a little kid, then you walk away and maybe 2 weeks later you come back. "Mom, see how much I've grown. You know, like, is there any more?" And actually then it's sort of the same one. But let's say you forget for about a month and they come and all of a sudden they've grown that much. Have you ever seen a kid or did you go, "Whoa"? Did any of you teenagers not want to grow up? Raise your hand if you don't want to grow up. Oh, there's one person that does not want to grow up. I think we should pray for that person after the service. Teenagers, do you want to grow up? Raise your hand. Oh, yes, you do. You wouldn't be driving if you didn't want to grow up. We all want to grow up. But then, of course, some of us reach the point where we don't want to grow anymore. You know, we don't want to get any older. We don't want to say to anybody how old we are and stuff like that. I really feel sorry for you at 25 or 30 when you feel you're old. You know, really. So this is the thing. Jesus looks at us and says the same thing. I want you to grow up. I don't want you to stay the same. I don't want you to just, "Oh, this is status quo as long as I come to church every Sunday. As long as I just do this or do that." But our desire should be, "God, I want to grow. I want to grow." And the mark of a mature Christian, maturing Christian, is when you read the writings of a saint of God in their 70s and 80s, and they say to people, or they write letters to their friends and say, "I still have so much more to learn about God." And maybe they have been serving God for 50 years. John Stott, who died a few years ago, one of the greatest statesmen in the English language, and theologian and pastor and writer and well-respected all around the world from churches and Christians, every denomination. 50, 60 years. He served God. And even at the end, He was saying, I have so much more to grow. So much more to understand. So much more to know. Wow. I want to be like that. So, God says in this passage, Paul says, we want to grow. God wants us to grow. Why? So we won't be kids. I don't think that if you reach 4'2", whatever that is in centimeters, that you will say, that your parents would say, oh, I think that's enough. Young man, that's a good height for a young man. No. I don't think your parents will say that. I think they'll say, I want you to go more. Those of you who play the piano, the violin, the anything else, and if you're at home practicing and stuff, I don't think your parents say, oh, I think you've done enough. You don't need to practice. You don't need to do any more. I mean, you've gone through book one. That's good enough. Okay, come on. No, that's not it. You won't stop there. Keep going. But I'm book 8, Mom. No, there's a 9 and a 10 to go. Let's go, you know. Sit down and practice. You cannot have any food until you practice, you know. I went through that. I learned classical music when I was young. So we won't do that. But we do it in the church. We put a little level there and say, oh, I do okay. I come most Sundays. I give my tithe. I go to a Bible study. That's not what Paul's talking about. We are connected to one another. And our meeting here today is to encourage one another, is to see some insights into the Word of God so that we go away from here saying, I'm challenged by that. I want to grow in that. I want to be different. I want to do something. God, help me. Help me to take those words. Help me to take that scripture and have it mean something into my life. What does it mean for me? As I desire to give in to this body and to be obedient to what is said here. And it says, if we do that, then we won't be tossed to and fro. We won't be led astray by false teaching. We won't be tickled in our ears by the latest book we read, the latest movie we see, the latest DVD we see, the latest YouTube video and all that kind of stuff. And we go, yep, that's what I want to do. Now, those are good Christian videos and all that kind of stuff. But how many have you seen in your life? And how many do you actually remember? And they go, zoop for a minute, and they shoop out the window. It's the Word of God that transforms us. These things are helps and they're encouragements and stuff like that. We don't live on them. Jesus said, it's the bread. The bread is the Word of God that transforms us. And so as we encourage one another, if any of you are having difficulties in something, I don't have answers for you, and I don't think anyone else in this congregation has answers. If somebody says they have an answer, I want to talk to them. Mainly because nobody else is you. And I won't tell people what to do. I will share scripture. I will give options. I will explore. But it's up to you to pray and to seek God for what He's saying in your life for that. So we help each other with the knowledge of God so that we are not tossed and turned and we are brought away from every wind of doctrine and false teaching and things like that, which was happening during Paul's day and happens now. Now, what's the result of all this? I want to look at where it starts to say, so we're not tossed around. Verse 15 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. I want to talk for a moment about this, speak the truth in love. I think everybody here has heard that little phrase. Speak the truth in love. And when you say this, do you ever look and see what the context is? Because this is what I've seen in life from Christians. I hope none here. But when somebody says, speak the truth in love, what I see is eyes glinting over and palms going like this. Ha, ha, ha. That means I can tell that person exactly what I think. And when I do that, I'll just say, but I'm just telling you that in love. Have you seen that? Look, I've seen it a lot. And I think, I don't know about you, but if God gives me something of a concern for another person, even somebody who's in sin, I want to tell you, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to rub my fingers together. I don't want to have a glint in my eye. I get down on my knees. And I start to cry. And say, God, how can I help this person? How can I go and encourage this person? But for some reason, we have a bit of arrogance within us. And to say that I'm the watchdog for the congregation, and boy, if you're doing anything wrong, I'm going to have a look. And I'm going to say, when am I going to get to tell them? You know? I don't want to tell them. I want to put my arms around them and I want to say, come on, let's talk about this. I might have mentioned to you in some of my counseling in the past, there was a Christian man here in Canberra, not in this church at all, who beat his wife. Christian. Family. Involved in church ministry. Beat her with a broom stick, of the wooden part of the broom. And she went to a safe place. None of the elders wanted to speak to this man because they wanted to kill him. They wanted to read him the riot act. They had the glint in the eyes. They had the rubbing of the hands. They could hardly wait to get him. But thank the Lord that the head of the elders, the chief elder, said, we can't do that. And so they rang me, don't know why, and said, we want you to speak to him. I want to tell you, my knees were shaking. Because this man loved Jesus. But there was something horribly wrong. Deep in his heart. And so when we went and got together and talked, he wept. And wept. And wept. It didn't mean that took away from what he did. And that couple eventually split. Are we interested in shooting the wounded? There's a Christian book I read a long time ago. Only Christians shoot their wounded. When we struggle with things, sexual things, lustful things, sinful things, criminal things, hate, anger, all that kind of stuff, we're struggling. And what this says in Ephesians is, we should help one another. We should help each other see the knowledge of Jesus. What can I help you in your life? How can I do this? The scripture does not say that he gives us, that God gives us a spiritual gift of pointing out each other's faults and sins. Jesus himself said we are not to judge but to be careful because we all have sins and faults. But Jesus himself also spoke the truth in love. Now, I was researching this phrase and reading about it because I've seen it so misused in the church. And this is interesting. What that says is not the best translation of the Greek words. The translation makes no reference, or the Greek makes no reference to speech. It doesn't say speak. What it says is truthing in love. And that can be the idea of maintaining, of living, and doing the truth. Doing the truth, being the truth, living the truth. And if I'm living the truth of Jesus, I'm going to have compassion, I'm going to have humility, I'm going to have love. And when I see somebody fallen by the roadside, like the prostitute and the sinner and the tax gatherer and all of us who fall by the wayside, I will scoop them up and say, let's talk about this. And to say, what you're doing is not helpful to you. It's not helpful. But how can we deal with this? How can we talk about it? How can we walk with it? I want to hear your story. And sometimes when I'm so ready to give them the boing, you know, the gun, when I sit down and hear the story, I'm crying. And what I always see, I am so capable and have been of committing very big sins. I'm no better than anybody else. So I have no right to pull anybody else down. So being the servant, this all talks about growing. Growing. So as we reach out to help each other, that we're encouraging rather than trying to point the thing. We always have, most of the time when I hear people say speak the truth in love, it's always been negative. It has a negative connotation. Speak the truth in love. I'm going to speak the truth in love. That's the way it is. That's the way I hear it. It's, I'm really going to get them. That's what they need. Like, I need to tell others what is negative in their lives and then add on the phrase, because I love you. Did you know the love needs to come first before you speak truth? Can I say that Jesus did not speak truth into your life in the beginning before you came to him? He spoke love. It says we love because he first loved us. And if you look at Romans 1, everybody loves to look at Romans 1 because it's the chapter that shares all the terrible sins of mankind. And it's interesting what happens after that. And I want to read that to you. If we go on to chapter 2, just listen to this. So he talks about gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Most of us look at chapter 1 of Romans and talk about homosexuality. That's only one of the 100 sins that are mentioned here. And I think we can all find ourselves in one of those. And then he goes on and says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. You're in that list. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice these things. Do you suppose that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do themselves, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? So I'm happy to point out other people's, but I don't want anybody to point out mine, and I'm trying to hide mine. God's going to judge me. But listen to this next verse. I love it. Paul says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. It's God's kindness that leads you to repentance. He's speaking to Christians here. We all need to repent every day. And it's God's kindness. He says, I love you. I accept you. Jesus accepted us before he told us what to do. This is earth-shaking, guys. This is so deep. It goes so deep into the heart of man that this is the way that God wants us to live. Galatians 6:1 says to restore one another gently. The one who is struggling can find restoration and love in the church. What does it mean to love one another? We say that. We sing it. Let us love one another. And love, we can just sort of, you walk out the store and you don't really know. Love? Yeah, well, what do I do? What do I really do? Does it mean I have to hug them? Yeah. Is that love? Well, if you ever wanted to do a study, your own study, go through the New Testament and look up every one another. There's many, many of them. But just a few. Devoted to one another. You ever remember that old song, Hopelessly Devoted to You? Probably not. You're too young. Well, what's that? Yeah. But we're not hopelessly. We're hopefully. We have hope. And we're to be devoted to one another. Devoted to one another. Honor one another. Honor one another. Is there somebody in here you don't honor? Think about it. Accept one another. Do you accept everybody in here? Do you even know them? Serve one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. Be kind to one another. Encourage one another. Spur one another on to love and good works. Confess our sins to one another. And I won't want to do that if you're going to point the finger to me and say, I could hardly wait to hear you say that. I've been thinking about it for 6 months. But if I confess my sin to somebody, I hope that they'll hug me. I hope that they will say, I want to help. I want to help you toward God. Live in harmony with one another. Offer hospitality to one another. That's what it means. And these are all actions. And when you walk out of this door, don't just think, love one another. I don't know what that means. But what about honoring? How can you honor someone else in here? How can you forgive? Is there something you should forgive someone else that's in here? This is all in the context of the local church. Because if we don't do it here, you can't do it out there. If we don't do it here, and you go and talk to somebody about the Lord, you're a hypocrite. If your words about someone in here are nasty, mean, and derogatory, you can no longer say to anybody else out there about being moral and watching what they say. If anybody in here has lustful thoughts against a woman or a man, or even has eyes toward them and things like that, you cannot go outside of here and talk to somebody else about fidelity in their marriage. This is what the scripture says. This is the seriousness of God's kingdom. But as we've said so many times, it's by God's Spirit living in you and desiring to be like Christ. If I desire to be like Christ, I want to honor everybody. I want to seek their good. I want to forgive. And I want us to grow up. Now my little man here. Now it's interesting. It says here, it's the picture of the body. And it says, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. This is the bond in Christ that holds the church together. The ligaments are the joints and the tendons that link together the various limbs of the body. Now, you guys know what a body looks like. I realize that I've got lots of ligaments and tendons and bones that don't fit together too well, and how I had to get them worked on. But this is what the picture that Paul is talking about. That every one of us, remember in Corinthians he talks about one as an eye, one as a foot, one as a finger, one as a shoulder, all of that sort of stuff. So when we come into the kingdom of God, he puts us together like a body, like in Ezekiel, the dry bones. And he said, and Ezekiel said, I saw the Spirit of God. And he went and he took the bones and he put them together and he stood them up. And it was like an army, and he put flesh on them and he breathed the breath into them. And it was the resurrection of the people of God. And this is what this says, this part of the scripture. Why does that have cold air coming out? Could somebody come and change that? I don't know how that happened. Is it cold air coming out of that one? No. There is cold air coming out of this one. Woo! I see everybody putting their coats on and all that sort of stuff. So this is the thing. Some of you are a knee joint. Some of you are a calf muscle. Some of you are a shoulder. Some of you are... Nobody's the head. Jesus is the head. Some of you are a neck muscle. All of this. And what God does, he brings us into this church. And he puts us together. He starts to give us, he says, through your gifts, your talents, your personality, who you are, who I made you to be, I'm putting you together and I'm putting you in these different places. So individually, that knee joint needs to work. And if the knee joint gets a little bit croaky, which mine is, if you ever heard me go up and down stairs, they go... Now, I'm not going to fall over, but maybe I might need some help sometimes. But every one of us has something. And if something happens to that knee, we all need to come around and help the knee. If the knee starts to go off on some sort of sinful binge, the calf got to bring it back. The quad muscle got to bring it back. So that we can be the body. See? This is the picture of what God wants. We're here for eternity, everyone. We're going to go on for eternity. This is what he's saying to us as the church. So we need you. We need you. And can I just say, it's not... I think it's wonderful when we say, look, I want to be on this committee. I want to play the guitar. I want to serve in some way. And that's all part of it. But that is the first level. The deeper level is prayer and honor. And I want you to grow, Jeremy. I want you to grow in your Christian life, and your ability to use all the gifts that God gave you, in whatever that means. And Esther, I want you to grow and be whatever God wants you to be. And when you are upset, when you are overwhelmed and all that, I want to get around you. I want other people to get around you and say, come on, what can we do to help? We don't want anyone in here falling down and being trampled by the horses. If you see a brother or sister falter a bit, too much on at work, some problems at home, that sort of thing, go and pick up their arm like Aaron and Hur did for Moses. Go and wrap your arm around them and say, how can I help? I know that there's people in here who are doing ministry things, and they might go and ask somebody, could you help me with this? And sometimes they get the answer, no. Now, sometimes we can't. Sometimes we can't. But can't we say yes? Can't we say yes when it is in our realm to do it? When we can do it? And we are blessed in this congregation to have many young people. And I've said this so many times. Right now, anyone here who is single and working full time, you have the most time right now that you will ever have in the rest of your life until you retire or you're in a nursing home. Isn't that true, everyone who's married? Right? If you're married, you have less time than you did when you're single. Because now you have to look after him or her. How about parents in here? Do you agree with that? Once you're a parent, you might as well forget it. Okay? Your life is not your own. How about that? Right, Daniel? I mean, right, Daniel's son. Yeah, Alan. Yeah, sorry. Yeah. And then when you get two or three, and then when they're all going to soccer lessons or training or ballet or whatever that, you're a bus driver, and then one day they grow up like Edwin's family, they grow up and move away, but they have kids, and then you're a grandparent. And that's just as much as being a parent. Sometimes you have to do more. So can I encourage all of you who are single and working full time? You got it made. Can you think of that in your mind? You've got it made. This is as good as it's going to get in terms of your time and all of that. What does God want you to do with it? What's God want us to do with anything that we have? Our church needs you. Each part does its work.